Do you realize that the original communion as we know it, they did not know that they were having communion or doing a service as we do, and I'm sure it was not a solemn assembly. And I'll get into that a little bit later. But for now, Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Please serve this cup, the bread, please. Jesus broke the bread when he was at the table that time, and the disciples that were there had no idea that things would happen the way they did. They didn't come there to take communion. They came there for what reason? Do you remember what it was? They came over there to serve celebrate the Passover. So Jesus remembered the Passover, which was 2,000 years before then. And so he said then, "Please remember me." So let's remember Jesus as we eat together. I also wanted to say, besides this service, I wanted to remind you that God does things in 2,000-year increments. And so we are at the brink of 2,000 years. So we can expect something very great to happen in the next few years. Adam and Eve, Noah, the Passover, Jesus, and now. So we can expect something really great to happen. In the Bible, when we read this passage of Scripture here, there's a little two words that we seem to gloss over. And this morning I by no means find any fault with the way we do things here. Skip does a wonderful job of teaching, presenting the communion service, and everything about our church is really great, and I find no fault in that. However, there's two little words or maybe three, in the four Gospels that we usually gloss over. It simply says that, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper." That means that between the time that he broke the bread and said, "This is my body," and suddenly they had no idea what he was talking about, he had to explain that to them, and they had 1,000 questions all at once. What did he mean by that? But the words "after supper" means that there was a space of time in there. How long do you think it would take for them to eat their dinner? Anyone raise your hand. Did it take 30 minutes since this new news they had heard about him being broken for them? Do you think they would be wanting to ask some questions? Did dinner take longer? What do you think? Half an hour? 45 minutes? In the Gospel of John, all he says is, after the meal was complete, then he goes in to talking about what Jesus did. They talked about 1,000,000 things, I'm sure. They didn't even know until the very last of dinner who would be the betrayer. And they didn't even know when the betrayer left the room that he was the betrayer. So now, I want you to think for a minute, when Jesus said, "You won't see me anymore," think about that person right beside you. Do you know them? Who are they? You probably know them very well. Now, what if, and I'll say this for myself, what if I told you, "This is the last time you're going to see Larry Kent"? Would you care? Some of us would probably cheer. Minnie would be sad. I think Linda would care. I think. Think how traumatic that was for him to say, "You won't see me anymore." Think of the turmoil in their hearts when they lived with him every day. They talked with him. They listened to him. They believed him. They loved him. And then for him to say, "I'm leaving, you're on your own," my goodness, what a shock. Do you think it was a quiet dinner? Did they eat normally as they would? No, they probably clamored. All of them were standing on the table hoping to wonder, is it me? What are we going to do? So think for a minute once again. What about that person beside you there? If you could say only the last words you ever said to them, what would it be? It's the same way when you visit your neighbors or the stranger you meet. What's the most important thing you can say, whether they like it or not, whether you like it or not? What would be the most important thing you could say to them? Would it be, will you think it'll rain tomorrow? No. We would be very concerned about their soul and where they will spend eternity. A few weeks ago, Linda and I listened to some documentary tapes of the Holy Land. They were extremely interesting, and this Ray Vanderlyn was the host of the program, or DVDs, and he said he would just go around to different places in Israel and show you a spot of land or road or hill or something, and you realize when you were looking at, well, that's where the disciples stood. For heaven's sake, my goodness, look at that. That's where they walked. And here these people are standing there, and there's the mountain where the Ten Commandments came, the actual mountain. Can you imagine looking at that for yourself? I'd love to do that sometime, but it is shocking just to look at the ground even where those people walked, where Paul might have walked. Wow, what a thing. One of the tapes had a very interesting thing in it, and that was simply a marriage proposal. In this marriage proposal in Israel, the way Ray explained it was that the young man and his dad go to the potential bride's house, and they go there, and the groom explains how good he is and how wonderful he could take care of her, and all the land he might own and herds, and he tells her how much he loves her and cares for her, and then he offers her a cup of wine. And she either takes the wine and drinks of it in saying yes, or she hands it back to him saying no. It occurred to me after I thought about that, that's really a wonderful way to do that. I don't remember that I did anything romantic at all. Nevertheless, this was a very wonderful demonstration of how you would ask a girl to marry you. So then it occurred to me that you and I are the bride of Christ. So then what does Jesus offer you? He said, I have a cup for you. He doesn't talk about how wealthy he is or how much goods he has to give or how good of a home he has for the new bride. What does he do? Okay, from this point on, when I'm talking, if I raise my hand like that, I want you to say your first and last name, Larry Kintz. Let's practice. Larry Kintz. Larry Kintz. Don't say it so quietly. One more time, like somebody was listening. Larry Kintz. Absolutely. So then what does Jesus offer in the cup that he offers you? Do you think he offers you the cup of forgiveness for Larry Kintz? Of course he does. In his cup, he offers you daily provision for Larry Kintz. My, think of that. Every day. And how about grace to cover all my mess ups every day for Larry Kintz? He does that. And what about his cup of expectation of Larry Kintz? You're being very quiet. Say it louder. He expects you and I to take what we learn here out that door and do something with it, not set it on a shelf someplace. Praise the Lord. His mercy endures forever for Larry Kins. What a wonderful thing. I try to make this very personal to you, for you rather. Okay, and then there's one other cup I would like to talk about a minute. They may have drank from a cup similar to this one here, just a ceramic hand-thrown cup. Pour a little wine in there and drink out of it. But let's remember, we just talked about what the cup of Jesus might have done for you. But what at this same week of time that we remember 2,000 years ago, that same week, so many miraculous things happened. Wonderful things. So let's remember what some of those were. In the cup that God gives to you, what did one great thing he did when on that cross, when Jesus was there dying and died? What happened? He rent the veil for you and for, say it louder, for Larry Kins, he did that. My goodness, what a provision he made there. No longer did you have to bring a sheep or a goat to satisfy your sinful self. No longer did you do that. In an instant, he tore the veil for Larry Kins. He did that. Another marvelous thing he did that the disciples didn't have a chance to even look at was the oracles of God. He gave you the Bible. He gave me the scriptures to read anytime I want to come directly to the Father and say, forgive me. I need your forgiveness. In his cup, the oracles of God. And he paid a great price for you and for me. In the cup that God did on that week of earth-shaking things, which the earth shook, in the cup that he provided for you, what was it about your money that he provided? An infallible way of financial security. He puts in the cup that he gives to Larry every day. He said, pay your tithes. Can you ever miss doing that? You can't. It doesn't say anything about how much money you have or don't have. He can make the tithes of a dollar bill meet your needs if necessary. So it isn't the amount, it's what happens in your heart. The tithe, he did that. That same 5 days in time, and here we're talking about 6,000 years up to now, one single little week in there, he did all these things for you. And what about the cross? My goodness. Imagine the trauma. Imagine what the disciples felt. And I was going to say and forgot already. Jesus told them he was going to go to the cross and die. Every one of those guys that had lived with him for 3 years loved him dearly. What happened on the morning of the crucifixion day? They weren't even there to be found. So if you feel like you'd have failed God sometime, try to remember. Gee, the disciples who were really good pastors, they didn't do so well either. So don't think that you're bad in some way or aren't good enough to celebrate Jesus' death on the cross. You are. He did that for Larry Kins. And then, what else did he do? He shed his blood, paid a ransom for you. The very blood that Jesus shed covers all of you from beginning to end, if you believe in him. God offers you a great cup today. He made a new covenant with you. What a wonderful thing could happen. He said, this blood is a new covenant for you to enjoy. And there we have the beginning of the dispensation of grace. I don't know if you ever think about how important grace is in your life. It covers you completely. What a wonderful thing. And then over in Isaiah, I'd like to find the scripture here for you and read this. His plan of redemption was for larrikins. And the scripture says, this is Isaiah 49 and 26b, it says, larrikins, louder, larrikins shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer. He paid a price and bought you back. What a marvelous thing. We're going to have our servers come back again now and take of the cup that we have prepared for you. Jesus provided a special cup for you. God prepared a special cup for you today. Jesus remembered the Passover, and we will remember Jesus now. He said, "This is my blood, a new covenant. As often as you drink this, remember me." Let's drink together. There may be one person here today who doesn't know Jesus as Savior. I don't see any visitors, but perhaps. If so, over in Revelation 3:20, we read that God says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." A knock on the door always requires a reaction by the person inside the door, either answer the door or not. God said, "If you open the door, I'll come in to your heart." He wants you to remember him today in this way. If you are a non-Christian, you have the opportunity today to find all the benefits we've just spoken of in the cups for you. They're all for you too. God bless you. Thank you.